every storm that we face, in the middle of every trial that we go through as well. Grab your Bibles if you would. I don't know how much actual preaching is going to take place, more teaching tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you'll stand with me when you get there, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Hopefully we're learning some things through the process of this discipleship series that we're doing. That's the goal, is for us to get a little bit more rooted and grounded in the whys behind the whats of what we say that we believe. And so we've been going to a lot of scriptures, been going to a lot of different things with the hopes and intent of trying to educate and, of course, disciple as well in the process. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 is where we're at. Look at verse number 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Bible tells us here that if we study, then we're going to be approved by God. And then it says that we need not to be ashamed, which means there is shame in not studying. And there is shame that is brought because we don't know why we believe the things that we say that we believe. So, with us not being ashamed, it comes with us studying the Word of God and being able to rightly divide the Word of truth. Therefore, if we are not studying properly, we will be shameful because we will be ashamed of the fact of not knowing why we say we believe certain things. Because the world's going to ask us, and family members and friends and coworkers and others are going to ask us why we do certain things. And there comes a point in your life where you say, well, the preacher says this. That's not going to fly anymore. Right. We got to be able to go to the absolute, which is not the preacher. It's the Word of God. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to apply them to our lives. Use us and guide us. Help us as we break down this thought on how to have that personal time with you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. One of the things that I love about church camp for our young people is we have a specific time, and they call it quiet time with God. When we were growing up, we called it God and I time, is what it used to be called. But anyway, whatever it's called, it was a devotion. Time. It's a 15-minute time set in the morning after breakfast and before morning service where we get alone with God. We spend some time praying, spend some time studying some verses. We spend some time reading the Bible and asking God to show Himself mighty and strong in our lives. We've gone through with several of the young people, and last year, I believe it was, had the privilege of doing God and I time with little Jaden, and we were going through one of the Psalms chapters. It was a chapter where we had several verses that we were memorizing, and we would read through a couple of verses. As we read through the verses, I'd stop Jaden and ask him, I said, now what is that verse saying? What does this verse mean? How is God trying to speak to us? And that is exactly what we ought to be doing when we go through the Bible. We'll get through this here in just a moment. But back to the scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." When we're able to study the Bible, when we're able to prove the word of God, we're able to rightly divide the word of truth, notice what the end result is in the very next verse, verse 16. But, talking about the opposite, because we've studied the word of God, because we've rightly divided the word of truth, there's now an opposite, there's a contrast. When you see the word "but," there's a contrast with what was mentioned before. Alright? So, "but shun or put away profane and vain babblings." Why? "For they will increase unto more ungodliness." There's a lot of profane and vain babblings that's taking place in the house of God because people are not studying the Bible like they should to rightly divide the word of truth. The word "vain" literally means empty. Profane means twisted. That's where we get the word "perverse." Perverse does not always mean perverted in a sexual sense. Many times it means twisted or bent or crooked, not turned the right way. So something that is perverse is something that is twisted. And they've taken a little bit of truth and they've twisted it to mean what they want it to mean. So shun profane and vain babbling. When we study doctrine and when we're able to rightly divide the word of truth, we are able to put aside or shun or put a hard stiff arm, amen, it's football season, put a stiff arm toward profane, amen, and vain babblings. Why? Because those things increase unto more ungodliness. We want to make sure that we are godly, not ungodly. Again, the contrast that was given. Therefore, if these things increase to ungodliness, then studying the Word of God increases us to godliness. Right? Based on the contrast that was given between those two verses. Now, we've already gone to, and you can write it down, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Let me give you a verse. They're in, it's 1 Peter, sorry, 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2, not 2 Peter. I get my first and seconds mixed up. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word that it may grow thereby. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Joshua 1:8 to meditate or to dwell, to think about the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Psalms 119, verse number 11, to memorize the Word of God. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. He tells us to preach the Word. And so there's a lot of things that the Bible tells us to do and commands us to do in reference to the Word of God. But let me give you a startling truth. The Bible never says just to read it. Now, should we read the Bible? Yes or no? Yes, we should. How can you study if you don't read? So it's assumed that if we're going to study, then we must read it. Correct? So there are some things that God already assumes that we should be doing if we're going to go to that next level and study the Word of God. But you're not going to find the command in your Bible to read your Bible. You're going to find a command to study it. You're going to find a command to meditate on it. You're going to find a command to memorize it. And by the way, we struggle with those things. Why do you think we struggle with reading it? Because the devil doesn't want us to do that. The devil, the two simplest things in the Christian's life that we struggle with the most are Bible reading and prayer. And by the way, we're going to talk about Bible reading tonight. We're going to talk about prayer on Wednesday night. But that's the two things that are struggled with the most in the Christian life. But they're the most simplistic things to do. But the devil doesn't want us to do that. So what does he do? He keeps us busy. I can give you an acronym for, or an acrostic for the word busy. Being under Satan's yoke. Many times when we get busy, we are getting busy with things that are frivolous and things that don't mean a hill of beans when it comes to eternity. We are busy doing busy work. Now, we need to know the importance of reading and studying the Word of God and how to do this effectively. Now, the question is, why should I study the Word of God? Well, let me make this statement. You can't fly an airplane without hours and hours of training. Without hands-on experience, without going through a class, you would not, if you've ever flown, you would not trust your pilot if he has not gone through hours and hours of class. You would probably second guess whether or not you're going to get on the plane if he says, hey, this is my first official flight. Strap in. We're going for a ride. Yeah, he's somebody I would not want to ride with. Why? Because he's not proven himself. Now listen, if he's not had hours and hours of training and he's not had lessons from an experienced teacher, then why do we think that living for God should be any different? If we're not going to get on a plane or we're not going to trust our child with a car, you bought a car for the two girls, Brother Brandon. You're just going to stick them in the car and let them go. Miss Katie's like, no, Lord, no. There's going to be some hours and hours of actual training behind the wheel. And by the way, when they train, let us know. We're going to stay on the sidewalks. It might be safe. I'm just kidding. Stay in the middle of the road. It'll be safe there. Stay off the sidewalk. That's what it was. I got it backwards. I'm sorry. Stay on the yellow line. We'll be okay. All right. Pray for your mailbox. But when it comes to living for God, then we need to spend that same kind of dedication studying our craft. Why is it we'll trust a doctor to study his craft? We'll trust a lawyer to study his craft, but when it comes to a man of God, we don't expect him to study anything. Why our churches are the way they are, unfortunately, because pastors and preachers aren't studying the Bible anymore. They're studying what everybody else is saying. They're looking for their messages online. They're going to a chat forum and trying to find out what other preachers are preaching on. Hey, what do y'all guys think about this doctrine? I don't care what they think about it. I've got a Bible. I know what the Bible says. Now, in order to live for God, in order to please God, we must learn to understand Him, and we must learn to understand His will. In order to do that, it requires that we read the Word of God and we study His Word and we learn what He says that we must do. Now, according to the text verse, once we study, then we can show ourselves as being approved unto God. God will be pleased because we have learned how to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what the Bible says. Now, this means that once we have learned to interpret scriptures properly, with the potential of being able, we have then the potential of being able to teach that truth to somebody else. If you don't know a truth from the Bible, you can't share that truth with anybody else. Right? If you don't know it, you can't share it. It was D.L. Moody, I think, said this. If you cannot explain a doctrine clearly for everyone to be able to understand, then you don't actually understand it yourself. That's a very profound statement, but it's a very simple statement. Because we ought to be able to understand something to the point where we can put it on the bottom shelf for everybody. Because everybody's at a different level spiritually in this room right now. And not everybody can just scrape everything off of the top. No, no. Sometimes we got to have things put on the bottom shelf. I do too. All right? We've all got to have things put on the bottom shelf. There are things that I don't know. And we've all got to have things simplified for us. But if we're able to teach these truths to others, then we will also be able to interpret, to recognize the truth as it relates to Scripture, the more Scripture that we learn. Now, there are things that happen in society, and we ought to be able to look at those things in society and line them up with the prophecy that's been mentioned in Scripture. They're in Matthew chapter number 24, they're in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, they're in even in the book of Revelation, where it talks about all the different things that are going to be taking place in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in the church age. There are different things that are happening currently, and we ought to be able to line that up biblically with what God said. It should be no surprise to us that things are happening the way God said they were going to happen. But the only way to learn how to understand Scripture is to read the Scripture, then to study the Scripture, and then to take that Scripture and compare it with other Scripture. You see, when you're trying to figure out what the Bible means, we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. All right? We don't use man's opinion to interpret the Bible. I've got some books up here, and we'll go through these here in just a little while. But I've got some books up here that we use, that I use in my office for studying. Now, these are some thick books. Miss Amanda said, man, you got a message and three books. We're going to be here a long time tonight. Now, these are for illustrations. I have a Haley's Bible Handbook. Now, what this is simply a book written by Mr. Haley about the Bible. And it fits in your hand. Haley's Bible Handbook. But what this is it takes every book of the Bible and it generates what each chapter talks about in the Bible. But as you come to different books, it talks about the customs that were in that city. So like I can go over here to 2 Timothy. Paul's final words, his dying shout of triumph. Then it says here, I'll just read this to you, all right? I'll explain to you how we're going to be studying things. It says the book of Acts closes with Paul in prison in Rome about the year A.D. 63. Common belief is that he was acquitted, he returned to Greece in Asia Minor, and was later rearrested and taken back to Rome, and then executed in about 66 or 67. This epistle was written while he was awaiting his martyrdom. 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote. And we know that because he says, I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. But we use certain books to give us a little bit of an idea of what was taking place during that time. This is part of studying. You ask Brother Nick, he does the same thing. Brother Anthony does the same thing. So this is a little handbook, kind of gives you a little layout. This here is called a Strong's Concordance. You got to use one the other day in class. Strong's Concordance. All right? This here, other than the articles, that's A, N, and the, and common words like that. Other than those specific words, this will list every single word that's used in the Bible. And it's listed alphabetically. I can turn to whatever page. Here, that's Israel. I'm not going to that one. Let's look. Rare. Okay? It's only used one time in the Bible. The word rare. It's found in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 11. And it has a number right beside it. 3358. Now, there's a section in the back of your Strong's Concordance. If you can see the two black things right there. All right? The first part is Hebrew, okay, referring to the Old Testament. The second part is Greek, referring to the New Testament. Okay? So you take that letter from Rare, that number, 3358, and we go to the Hebrew because Daniel's in the Old Testament. All right? And we go to 3358. I got to find that page again. Can you go to Daniel 2:15? I think that's what it was. Daniel 2:11. Or Ethan, pull that up. 3358. We'll just put it on the screen. 3358. The word 3358, it's Chaldean. It's a Hebrew word, Yakir. Y-A-Q-Q-I-Y-R. Yakir. It means noble, and of course rare, but noble. So, is a rare thing that the king requires, or is a noble thing? So, as we're studying certain words in the Bible, we look them up, and we find out what they mean, and then we apply that meaning to the scripture to be able to study that properly. Now, that's why we have Strong's Concordance. This here, my wife bought for me years ago, it's a Noah Webster's 1828 English Dictionary. You say, you know they have modern ones, right? Yes. Yes, I know. The reason I got an 1828 is because every year Webster comes out with a new updated version of a dictionary where the definitions change. Right? If you take and you look at your dictionary, go home. I challenge you to do this. Go home and look at your dictionary or Google it even and define the term marriage. It'll talk about a union between two people. It will not specify. If you look up the definition of the word marriage here, it is a holy union between a man and a woman. And that's the way God intended for it to be. Amen. All right? When we look up certain words in the Bible, we're going to find out what they mean, but we can't just use modern dictionary to define what they mean. We've got to use a dictionary that actually relates to those specific words. Let me give you a good truth right here. Your Bible's written in Old English. Correct? The King James Bible is written in Old English. That's why it says thee and thou and ye. And it doesn't say y'all and you-ins. Amen? It ain't written in Southern. It's written in Old English. It says that thou mayest, thou sittest. And a lot of people say, well, that's ancient. It's archaic. Well, guess what? I'm glad it's ancient, and I'm glad it's archaic. You know why? Because it's a dead language. Bless you. Being a dead language, listen to this. Being a dead language, you cannot change the meaning of the word. It's not continually being updated on what it means. God said what he said, and he means what he said. Very, very simple. And so we take and we look at these words and we find out what they mean specifically. Why? So that we can be able to explain the word of God. Now, people say there are mistakes in the Bible. That is just a sign that they are ignorant. Okay? Plain and simple. Sign that they are ignorant. Meaning they have not studied the scriptures properly. There are different things, and we're not going to have a hermeneutics class, and that's the doctrine of the studying of the Word of God. We're not going to have a hermeneutics class tonight. We don't have time for all that. But you can break down the studying of the scripture in all these different areas, different ways to interpret the Bible. We interpret the Bible literally. All right, there is a form of interpretation that is allegorical, where the Bible is just full of a bunch of good stories, and it's just got a bunch of symbolism in it. No, God said it the way he said it for a reason, okay? We interpret the Bible very literally. If God said it's going to happen this way, it's going to happen this way. If God said in the end times that the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle, then the blood's going to be up to the horse's bridle. That was not a form of symbolism. That is a literal interpretation of what's going to happen. Because in the end times, there's going to be a time where they cry out, where is the oil? There's going to be no gas. There's going to be no oil. All right? And so what are they going to do? They're going to go back to ancient modes of battle, ancient modes of fighting. They may have to use the horses. Very simple. Now, we'll get to that another time. The Bible, though, is not written. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible is not written to unbelievers. The Bible is written to God's people. Okay? The Bible's written to God's people. And if we are going to understand the Bible, we are going to have to be able to understand it according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Sorry, I wrote down 2 Corinthians. I meant 1 Corinthians. I told you I get those two mixed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. strike two. Praise the Lord. This is going online, ain't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we that have been saved have received the spirit of God. Look at verse number 10. Go back to verse 10 of chapter 2. But God hath revealed them unto us, how? By His Spirit. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit of God, to guide us into all truth. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's what everybody wants to know, the deep things of God. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. By the way, that's why we compare Scripture with other Scripture. If we find something that seems a little difficult in the Bible, by the way, when Elisha asked Elijah, "Thou hast, for a double portion," Elijah said, "Thou hast asked on a hard thing." There's going to be some hard things that are in the Bible, okay? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. There's some hardness that you may have to endure, yes. And there's going to be some hard passages to understand. A new born-again child of God should not try to first study the book of Revelation. It's not wise. Okay? It's not wise at all. We ought to study the simple books and start out in the books with doctrine, the book of John. Start out in the book of Romans. Go back and read the book of Proverbs and learn how to walk with God. Read the book of Psalms. Learn some good basic truth. Read the book of Philippians. And then work your way through the Bible as well. But notice, we compare spiritual things with spiritual. Look at verse 14. Here, the world's not going to understand the Bible because the Bible tells us that. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There are some things that you're only going to know because the Holy Spirit of God has shown them to you. You're not going to find them in this world. You're going to find them in this book. That's why there's sometimes when you begin to speak according to the Word of God, you begin to study the Word of God, there are some times where you're going to talk to some folks and they're going to be like, man, you are wise beyond your years. Listen, I'm not anything. It's the Word of God in us that is wise beyond our years, because the Holy Spirit of God has taught us these things. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who was Jesus Christ? In John chapter 1, verse number 4, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was a incarnation and in the flesh walking Word of God. He's the Word of God in flesh. And the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. That means we have the mind of the Word of God. As we allow the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth, our mind ought to operate according to the Word of God. That means we ought to be able to see certain things and verses ought to pop into our minds. We're like, that doesn't line up with Scripture. That's not something that we ought to be doing. There ought to be an uneasiness when there's certain things that may be on television or maybe in society that you might see in the world, because the spirit that is in us is not going to bear the same witness with the world. Our spirit's going to bear witness with the Spirit of God. And here in church, like I said, it's a haven from the world. So our spirits can bear witness with one another. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 17. But when we go to the world, there ought to be some things that rub us the wrong way. Spiritually speaking, we ought not fit in the mold of the world, because we ought to be spiritually discerned based on the Word of God. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. We don't think the way the world thinks. We ought not be able to wrap our minds around why the world does what they do. Listen, sinners are going to sin. That's what they do. Sinners are going to sin. It should be no surprise at all that sinners are going to continue to try to sin more and more each day. When you begin to ask the question, could it get any worse? They begin to take it as a challenge and they try to make it worse. No, sinners are going to sin. But the Bible is not written to unbelievers. It's written to the child of God. So, with that being in mind, many truths in the Bible are like a diamond or a precious jewel where we have to work at mining that. And we have to dig into God's Word. We have to study God's Word. And we have to uncover these truths. Now listen, God's not trying to hide anything from you. But God does want you to work to get to know Him. God does want you to work. It's like if you have a child and you give them absolutely everything they always want. Are they actually going to build a relationship with you? The answer is no. No, they're not. If every time they come to you, you just automatically cave and give them whatever they ask for, then they're going to think you're like a slot machine just freely giving things out to them. No, there's going to be times where they need to hear the word no. And in our relationship with God, if we just go to God and God gives us everything that we always ask for, God knows what we need and when we need it. And God knows what's best for us and the time that it is best for us. And so with those things being said, we need to dig into the Word of God and seek these truths. Many truths are going to be easily found. Again, God's not hiding anything from you. He wants us, though, listen here, He wants us, though, to discipline ourselves and give attention to study. And give attention to these things in the Bible. Why? So that we can grow to handle the deep truths of God and the mature truths of God. You see, God wrote His Word in such a way that only those that are serious and sincere in their desire will actually discover the treasure that He has for them. I'll say that again so you don't miss it. God wrote His Word in such a way that only those that are serious and sincere in their desire to seek after Him will actually discover the treasures of what He has to say. This is why we study. So, the question is begged, what then do we study? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What do we study? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 7. This is where a lot of people are at. I love to read. All right, I'll tell you that right now. I love to read. There are some books that I prefer to read in comparison to other books. There are some authors that I would prefer to read after compared to other authors. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 7. 2 Timothy 3, 7. This is where a lot of people are, though. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are those who are just endlessly learning all these facts. But they're not coming to the knowledge of the truth. See, there's a difference between reading for reading's sake and then reading for truth and studying for truth. You see, I can read the news all day long and not get truth. Amen. I can read the news all day long and not get truth. I get discouraged. That's exactly what's going to happen. But I can read the Word of God and I can get truth. I can read a good book by a good author who's referencing the Word of God, and I can get truth. But I'm not going to take what he says over what the Word of God says. I've got plenty of books in my office. Many of you have been in there. I've got bookshelves full of books. But there are some books that I'd rather just throw in the trash can because they may be worthless when it comes to actual doctrine. I was sharing with Brother Anthony many times, shared with Brother Nick as well, told Brother Thoreau and several other preachers that we've had in through here. I talked to Dr. Miller about it a lot and tried to encourage him to write some books. Because a lot of the books that are out there today are just very, very shallow. Most of the books that I read and most of the favorite authors that I have, aside from Stacy Shiflett, he's one of my favorite authors now, and Dr. Dennis Corll as well. But most of the authors that I read after are dead. There's an actual depth to their knowledge. I'm talking authors like Oliver B. Green, authors like Hal Lindsey, authors like Clarence Larkin. These are men of God that prove themselves over and over and over again. R.A. Torrey, Andrew Murray, different ones that have proven themselves in the ministry. They've got actual depth to their reading. Depth to M.R. Dahani is one of my favorites. He was a medical doctor before he got saved and became a preacher. And so he writes things with a little different perspective. But we can waste hours and hours and hours of studying things, but never actually learning the truth of the Word of God. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us have read our Bibles and we felt like we've been spinning our wheels. Not actually getting what God wanted for us. We just read our Bible, like, man, I ain't got a clue what that means. Every bit of it's over my head. What's the point? And then what happens? We get discouraged. We don't read it at all. I want to encourage you, even if you're not understanding it, still read it. Let's go back and we'll try to study some things. But don't stop reading just because you don't understand. Ask somebody. Ask questions. The key to learning the Bible is to study doctrine. Okay? The key to learning the Bible is to study doctrine. Take your Bibles. You should be in chapter 3 already of 2 Timothy. Later on in chapter 3, verse number 14. It says, to continue. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Then notice, verse 16, we've referenced it time and again. Don't get tired of it, though. All scripture is given by impression of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. For doctrine. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. It says, let no man despise thy youth. He was a little bit of a younger man. He was not a novice, but he was a younger man. But be thou example of the believers in word, in conversation. So in word is the things that you were saying. That's the conversation. The word conversation literally means your lifestyle. Okay? And studying it, we find out it means our lifestyle. So we're an example in what we say. That's our word. In conversation, that's how we live. We're an example. In charity, that's how we love. In spirit, that's our attitude. And we could probably all work on that. Amen. In faith, that's how we trust. And in purity, that's the intention behind it. Our intentions. Are our intentions pure or are they self-motivated? We ought to be an example in all these areas. Notice what he says, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to three things. To reading, to exhortation, and then what does he say? To doctrine. To doctrine. He says, continue reading. That means continue learning. He says, continue exhorting other people. That's exhortation, encouraging others. And then he says, continue in doctrine. Give attendance to doctrine. Study doctrine. Because if we don't know our doctrine and we don't know what the Word of God says, then we're not going to know what God wants us to do. Okay? Doctrine, catch this, doctrine directly affects your growth as a child of God. If we don't know our doctrine, we're not going to grow spiritually. We must know. Listen, I'm not asking you to give all the technical names and the jargon of what it all means. You ought to study pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You ought to study soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. I'm not asking you to give all the different ology names. But we ought to study our doctrine. We ought to know what it means to be saved. And we ought to know at least one verse, maybe two, three, four, a dozen. We ought to have a verse that pops into our mind when we start talking to somebody about salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When it talks about the blood of Christ, we ought to know some verses about the blood of Christ. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We ought to know some verses about different things. One of our favorite verses to quote is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Right? Parents? Children, yeah, you're supposed to obey. It's that simple. We know that one. But we ought to know doctrine. And in order to grow, it is essential that we get a firm handle on key doctrines and concepts that are found in the Word of God. Once we then get the doctrine down, we can go and dive deeper into other topics and truths throughout the Bible. Why? Because we got a solid foundation of doctrine. And once you've got a solid foundation of doctrine, by the way, that's why Jesus Christ called His disciples to be with Him. They were with Him in a one-on-one setting for 3.5 years. What do you think He taught them for 3.5 years? He taught them doctrine. He taught them the whys behind the whats. That way, when he left them, they weren't without any kind of clue of what to do. No, they were rooted and grounded in doctrine. Now notice what it says. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Then neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. What things? The three things I just told you. Give thyself wholly unto them. What's them? The three things we just talked about. Give thyself wholly. Why? That thy profiting may appear to all. Others are watching. You're to be an example. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. In context. Then verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continuing in them. Continuing in what? The doctrine. Why? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Because if you are rooted in doctrine, it will save your life, it will save your testimony, and the influence you have on others. Because we've got to know the doctrine. We've got to know why we believe what we believe. We've got to have a firm grip. Take your Bibles. Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man, not just the ones you want to answer. Give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice the colon at the end. There's a continuation or an expression of the thought. Now we're going to detail this. We're going to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that's in us. We're going to answer with meekness, that strength under control. That means we're not going to flip our lid and get mad because somebody asked us why we believe something. We're going to have a calm attitude about it. All right? We're going to have a calm spirit about it in meekness and in fear. That fear is reverential fear, understanding that our answer could make the determination as to whether or not they're going to trust Christ. There's a sobriety that comes with that answer. Okay? We answer with meekness, that strength under control, and fear, understanding that they may or may not trust Christ based on the answer we give them. That's sober. Notice, verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or lifestyle in Christ. Because we know what we believe, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we're ready always to give an answer. Because we know what we believe, in verse 16, we then can have a good conscience with man. That we're answering them, not based on our opinions, but based on the Word of God. All right? Do we see how Scripture is explaining itself? Once we get doctrine down, then we can dive deeper into other topics. Doctrine. As defined in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. All right? This big green lug right here. Doctrine, defined right here. Literally means whatever is taught, a principle or a position that is laid down as true by an instructor or a master. Now, I'm not claiming to be a master in anything, all right? But I am instructing you in the Word of God. And it is a principle or a position that is laid down as true. Where does the truth come from? Not my opinion. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Everything that we preach and teach is going to come from the Word of God. Now, we refer to these as the fundamental faiths that we believe. The fundamental doctrines. That's why we say we're an independent, fundamental Baptist. We believe in the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Okay? The fundamentals. That's the how-tos. Jesus and the apostles laid down a very clear set of principles and doctrines in the Bible. Let me give you just a few things that they preached. They preached salvation. They preached that there's a Satan. They preached on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ preached on himself. Then the apostles, they preach the very same Jesus. This same Jesus we preach unto you. That's what the book of Acts says. They preach on prayer. Did not the disciples ask in Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray? So what did Jesus do? He taught them how to pray. What did they then do? The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Why? Who shall be able to teach others also? There's generational truths that are passed down over and over and over again. It's the very same things that we're teaching today. They taught on heaven. John chapter 14 tells us that. Jesus and the apostles, they taught on repentance. By the way, repentance is not a work. It is a choice. We choose, repentance is literally about face. It is a 180 degree turn. It is a setting aside of one thing to do another. To repent, it's a change of mind that results in a change of heart. Repentance. Baptism, repent and be baptized. They taught on missions in the Bible. We see that, we know that, we've gone through it. They taught on hell. They taught on the Scripture and the importance of Scripture. Give attendance to reading and to doctrine. That's what Paul just told Timothy. They taught on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They taught on evangelism and soul winning. What did Paul do in Acts chapter 20? He went house to house publicly, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. What is that? That's evangelism. They taught on forgiveness. There in Ephesians 4:32, we're told to forgive one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. They taught on the doctrine of God and who God was. They told us that God cannot lie. They've taught us that God was eternal. Why do we believe these truths? Because they're in the Bible. And they've been passed down generationally. They taught on the blood atonement, Hebrews 9 and 10. They taught on the Holy Spirit of God. This is all things that Jesus taught His apostles and His apostles taught throughout Scripture. They taught on sanctification. They taught on the church. They taught on the doctrine of sin. By the way, if the early church thought it was important to teach on doctrine, then why have modern churches left doctrine and just moved to entertainment? And we wonder why churches are dying. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Well, how do you think He's going to build His church? He's going to build it the same way that He built it originally. That's what the foundation of doctrine. The church ought not change with the society. We ought to preach the same book, and we ought to change people to fit the Word of God. Society can do whatever it's going to do. The world's going to increasingly get worse and worse. The church should not follow suit just to try to stay relevant. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. We're not supposed to be relevant. We're not supposed to be relevant with the things of the world. I'm not looking to entertain the world. No, we're looking to reach people with the gospel, but we're not going to compromise the gospel to do that. Because God's not going to grow the church that way. The Spirit of God will leave our church if we compromise, and our church will die. It's very simple. These doctrines, though, will only become familiar to us if we diligently study the Word of God and we faithfully read our Bible and spend time in prayer. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. God rebukes and reproves all believers or children of God that do not take a Bible study seriously. He rebukes us if we choose to neglect the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse number 12. Well, look at verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say, talking about God, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That's encouraging to the church. A bunch of dull of hearing people. Verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said you should be developed to the point where you're able to teach somebody else, but you're not, because you're not studying the Word of God. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So if all we're doing is going to the easy doctrines, the easy truths, were unskillful. I'm not saying that. Our Bible is saying this. All right? This is what God's telling us. We are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Doesn't the Bible tell us to work out or to exercise our own salvation? Didn't we cover that already? And the Bible says that strong meat is reserved for those who what? Exercise. I'm not saying you go run on a treadmill tonight. I'm saying we got to exercise ourselves in the Bible. We got to dig into the truths of the Word of God. Then, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore. The word therefore is there for a reason. It's there because it's mentioning the principles that were just mentioned previously. Because of this, therefore, now, we ought to do this. Notice, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Don't take this the wrong way. They're not compromising anything. Notice what he says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So there is a foundation that was already laid, and he says we need to let the foundation be there and let's grow on top of that. Let's not always go back and revisit whether or not we were actually saved. If every 6 months we're revisiting the fact of whether or not we're actually saved, then we're not growing spiritually. There's no depth to our Christianity. It ought to be nailed down and hammered down that you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You ought to have that nailed down. If you've not done that before, if you've not ever trusted Christ, we can get that settled tonight. But it ought to be nailed down in your heart. I've trusted Christ. I know that God saved me. And because of that, now I can grow in the other doctrines as well. We shouldn't continually battle the foundational doctrines. The doctrine of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The doctrine of baptism. The doctrine of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead. And of the eternal judgment. That's the doctrine of hell. Eternal judgment. So what he's saying is, not that we should leave the principles in a bad way, but we should let the doctrine be right there at the foundation, and we should go on unto perfection or maturity in our faith. Alright? Every service, we ought not battle the devil about whether or not we've been saved before. Those things ought to be nailed down. Every service, we ought not reiterate the fact of, should I get baptized again? No, that ought to be nailed down. You trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You've been baptized. We move on to perfection, the Bible says. We shouldn't have to go back and wonder whether or not God really raised from the dead. Listen, you trusted in the resurrection for salvation. That ought not be something that we have to go back to and be like, I don't know if he really did resurrect from the dead. Well, if he didn't resurrect from the dead, you're not saved. It ought not be something that we have to go back to and reiterate. Does that make sense? Are we following along? Now, because of that, verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have gotten saved and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. See, when somebody, they know enough Bible, they begin to pervert the word of God, and they leave the house of God and begin to teach their own doctrine. We got a bunch of those that are out there right now. We got a group of guys calling themselves recovering fundamentalists. I don't know what they're recovering from. It's not like an addict's problem. I'm not real sure what they're recovering from. But they say that they were taught bad doctrine in a church. Well, I'm sorry you were taught bad doctrine. Go back and study the real doctrine and don't make a podcast about it. But they got guys out there that are going away from, you're not going to be able to restore them back to the house of God. Why? Because they've twisted, they perverted the way of salvation. They've twisted their beliefs into something else. That's what the Bible says here. If they fall away to renew them again in repentance, why? Seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. What are they doing? They're throwing Christ back on the cross. Putting Him back to open shame. Why? Because they keep going back to foundational doctrines and questioning those foundational doctrines. Well, did God really do this? Did God really have to suffer like John MacArthur? Did the blood really have to be shed like that? That's a foundational doctrine. Yes. Let me go ahead and answer that for you. Yes, His blood had to be shed like that. Yes, He had to endure such pain and agony on the cross. Such brutality. Yes, He had to endure that for our salvation. Blood had to be shed for atonement. Now, when we study, there are different ways that we can study. We interpret the Bible literally. If God says it, we believe it. Plain and simple. God says it, that's the truth. As we've been breaking down these scriptures tonight, we've been going through the scriptures and explaining these scriptures, hopefully very clearly, to be able to understand these scriptures. By the way, that's what you ought to do every time you read your Bible. That's how we do devotions. It's a little preaching session you have with yourself, amen? The Holy Spirit of God preaches to you. He breaks down the scripture for you. You go back and you read that. If you don't understand it, you read it again. If you don't understand it, you read it again. And you go back a few more verses and you get some context with it. Because a verse that's taken out of context is called a pretext. And it becomes a foundation for a false doctrine. And that's why we have a lot of issues in churches today. We interpret the Bible literally. Also, we interpret the Bible grammatically. Alright? I know some of you hated English class when you were in school. Alright? I understand. I used to hate English class and now I love it. I don't know why, but I love it. And so when you read the Bible, we look at certain words and we understand them grammatically. Like I told you, the word but, it is a contrast between two different things that were given. The word and, it's also a conjunction, but it joins the two thoughts. This and this and this and this. But when you see the word or, it gives you an option. There's also words that are given in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. There's an if at the beginning of the verse, there's a then in the middle of the verse. That's conditional. If you do these things, then I will do these things. So we interpret the Bible grammatically. God lays it out very clearly, very plainly for us in Scripture. And then we interpret the Bible also culturally. Because the Bible was written in a Jewish time frame. There are some things and there are some manners and customs that are mentioned in the Bible that are really, really weird. Okay? They're very strange. You can go to the book of John and you'll find in John chapter number 20 when John and Peter run to the tomb of Jesus Christ and they see the empty tomb. Go with me to John 20. I'll show it to you. And you've heard this truth before, but I'll show you one of the customs that's just very strange. Here, John chapter 20, verse number 6. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him. They ran together. John was younger, so he ran faster. So then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then notice what happened. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and what happened? And believed. He saw what? A lot of times we look at this, and when I was younger, I looked at this, I was like, he saw what? Saw the fact there's an empty tomb? No. Yes, but no. There's a little more depth to that. What did he see? He saw the napkin folded by itself. What does that mean? We have a napkin. How many of you eat? Anybody? Oh, all of us. Okay. How many of you, I'm not going to ask how many of you use napkins. Okay. Hopefully we use some napkins, praise God. If not, we got an extra package I can give you to take home with you. We use napkins when we eat. One of the first things I do when I go to a restaurant, you unroll the stuff and take the napkin, I set it right there on my lap. All right? You take the napkin. And when you're finished with the napkin, you ball it up and you put it on your plate and you set it to the side, right? And then what do? They come and they gather the stuff because it's balled up and it's trash. The Bible says the napkin, what verse is that? Was it a place? Put verse 7 up there. The napkin was in a place by itself. This is the custom. The Bible says it was wrapped together. Wrapped. All right? So they take the napkin and it's been wrapped together, we would say the word folded. Okay? It's wrapped together. It was in a place by itself where the head was. According to manners and customs, in Jewish culture, they would have a servant of the house who would come and they would take care of the different things that were there at the table. And he would watch from a distance, sometimes, maybe even an open door in another room, he would watch and he would see them eating. And he'd peek his head in every now and again. You ever seen those waiters that do that? Don't just peek at me. Come over here and fill my drink up, amen? Is that right, Brother Anthony? Get over here and fill my drink up. And they walk by and they ignore you 14 times. So that guy, he's watching. And if somebody gets up and they leave the table and they just take their napkin and they throw it on the table, they're done. And so he'll come out there and he'll get the stuff and he'll take it up and go clean it. But if somebody gets up and they hasten, they have to leave, they take their napkin, they fold it, and they set it plainly on the table, it means they're coming back. It means they're not finished yet. So what does that mean? When John saw the folded napkin, he realized Jesus wasn't done. It is finished, but he was not. He cried, "It is finished," on the cross. And yes, it is finished, meaning the sacrifice for sin was finished. But Jesus Christ was resurrected, and it means he's coming back again one day. Everything he said was true. That's what that folded napkin meant. That's why he could look at a napkin that was wrapped by itself, in the very next verse, when he stepped in, he saw it. What did he do? He believed. Why? That was their custom. For us, what did he believe? The empty tomb? I preached that for years until I actually knew what the folded napkin was. But there's a truth there. You know where you find that truth? Digging in the Word of God. Digging. We've got to study our Bibles. Because God has truths for us. We're going to interpret the Bible literally. We're going to interpret the Bible grammatically. Because God said it that way for a reason. He said that word first, then the next word for a reason. In Luke chapter number 2, the very last verse, I think it's verse 52, the Bible says that Jesus grew in favor and stature with God and man, because you grow in favor with God first, and God will put you in favor with man. It's always in that order. And God has it in that order for a reason. So we interpret literally, we interpret grammatically, and then we interpret culturally. Because there's certain cultural things that they did that for us here in the Western world don't make a lick of sense. You talk to Brother Brandon. He's been over in the Middle East. They do some weird stuff over there. Did you know, in the Middle East, if you see a Muslim sitting down, or an Israeli sitting down, and if they show you the bottom of their foot, they're pronouncing a curse on you. You are dead to them. They're saying you are beneath them if they show you the bottom of their foot. Now, I don't want to see their nasty foot anyway. I don't know when the last time they took a bath was. But that's a custom. I knew a preacher that had gone to Israel. And he walked by a bunch of guys. And there were some Muslims sitting out there. And they all had their legs crossed. And he just kind of waves at them. And they all had their foot propped up. And the tour guide had told him, he said, "Hey, they don't like you." He's like, "I just waved at them. What did they not like me for?" What did I do? He said, no, that's their custom. They're saying they're disrespecting you by showing you the bottom of their foot. That's a custom. So when we interpret the Bible, we got to look at it culturally. You know, when you read the book of Nehemiah, you read the book of Esther, there were certain things they did in Persia that were different than what they did in other countries, in Israel. There's a reason they did things different, because they were different culturally. There were things they did in Egypt in the book of Exodus that they did differently under King David in Israel. Brother Anthony's showing his foot to his wife. Lord help us. Now, let me give you another word real quick. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, we're done. Okay? I don't mean to take up so much time. But in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, the Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to renew something? Today, if you take and you renew your license, what are you doing? Paying money. What are you doing? You're bringing it up to date. Bring it current. Brother Anthony's like 3 years behind. Oh, wait, sorry, that's your tags. You're welcome. You're bringing it up to date. I went to go get new tags for my truck. I went to Hartshorn, got new tags, and the guy told me, your license is expired. I said, really? Oh, man, it's been expired for a month. Praise the Lord. He said, well, we got to renew those. I said, well, can we do that here too? So we did. But what does the word renew mean? It means to bring up to date. That's what it means today. Well, in the Bible, Romans chapter 12, that's not what the word renew means. If you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find the word renew means to renovate. Do you know what you do when you renovate something? You show up with a sledgehammer. Brother Brandon was a contractor. You show up with a sledgehammer. And by the way, demolition days are the best days for a contractor. You just go in there with a sledgehammer, you start tearing stuff out left and right, and you can just unload on one day. Praise God. Nothing like getting a sledgehammer and tearing into some stuff. When you renovate, you tear out the old. We just renovated the offices. What do? We tore out the old. Why? So we could put down the new. In our lives, the Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That literally means not that you bring your thought life up to date. That's not what it means. It means we tear out the old. You tear down the old way of thinking, the worldly way of thinking. We tear that out. We cast aside, putting off the old man, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, and renewing our mind. And we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That means by the renovation of it. We tear down the old and we put in the new. What is the new? It's the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. What is the new? It is the Word of God. Hopefully we've learned some things on how to study our Bible. We've got to be able to interpret the Bible as it is written. We interpret it literally. We interpret it grammatically. But we interpret it culturally. I want to encourage you. If you don't have the proper books to be able to study about, let me know. I've got about four Strong's Concordances in my office. You can have one of them. All right? Get you a Strong's Concordance and study your Bible. There's a reason God has it worded that way for a reason. But we break it down and we look to see what God says for us. And then what do? We take that truth and then we make sure we're not reinventing the wheel. We take that truth and we make sure that it actually lines up with Scripture. We're not just teaching a new doctrine. Oh, wow, I've never seen that before. Well, does it line up with Scripture? We compare Scripture to Scripture. We prove Scripture with Scripture. And when we read our Bibles, we've got to do the same thing. We open it up to a passage. My wife and I are reading through the Bible. I know some of you are beginning to do devotions. I've talked to different folks and they're beginning to study their Bible in different areas. However many verses that you're studying, 1, 2, 3 verses, whatever the case may be, pull that verse, dwell on that verse, read that verse over and over again, read that passage, meditate on that passage, think about that passage, and then see what God has for you from that Scripture. We don't just read the Bible blindly. No. We get it to get truth and nourishment so we can grow spiritually. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Like I said, there's a little bit more teaching, not as much preaching necessarily tonight, because I want to teach you and show you how to interpret the Scriptures and why we read the Bible the way that we read it. We got to interpret it literally. We got to interpret it contextually. We got to interpret it grammatically. But also we got to look at the culture as well. There's a certain way they're doing certain things. There's a reason the church at Corinth struggled with certain sins that they struggled with. And it's because of the temple of idols that they had that was right around the corner from the church. And we learn that when we study our Bibles. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord.